not, before you leave, there's some left over at the back. These are little candies called atomic fireballs. They're going to serve a purpose in our sermon a little later on. And I would encourage you not to eat them right now, because it'd be really gross to spit that out on the person in front of you. So, hold on to these for now. If you didn't get one, that's all right. You use it, grab one on the way out later. They're at the table right under the clock, which I'll be keeping an eye on. And if you don't like these, that's okay. It can just be a reminder. And it smells like cinnamon. So, it's good for your car. As we start this morning, I'm going to start off with a little bit of review. We've been walking through James together, and it's been about 2 years now. We're starting chapter 3 today. When we started James, we talked about the joy in the trials. The next passage was about know the word and do the word. Our third message was about favoritism, being forbidden. And just a few weeks ago, we talked about different kinds of faith. Dead, demonic, or hopefully, dynamic. And if you ever want to watch one of our previous messages, or you're like, hey, what did that guy say that one time? They're all available online. If you go to our website, they're all there, and you can even look up by name, like, oh yeah, it was that one. Let's see what all he said. So, if you're ever curious, that's a resource available to you. And as we're starting today, I wanted to ask, has anybody ever gotten in trouble with their mouth? Today we're talking about the power in the tongue, or maybe the right use and the wrong use of the tongue. And I'm going to preface this and say that James is talking about teachers specifically, but we're all called to be teachers. We're going to talk about that too. So think back. Surely you've never gotten in trouble with your tongue, unless you're a boy, right? Because the wife is always right in telling the kids what to do, right? And kids, you don't back talk to your mom, even though you always do. But when you're a kid, those things don't always register immediately. I want you to think back to when you maybe got a bar of soap in the mouth, or maybe some vinegar, or maybe if you're raised differently, you got a whooping or a grounding. We've all gotten in trouble because of our mouths. And I've debated about sharing personal anecdotes, you know, lying, back-talking, telling your mom to get off her butt and do house chores because it's not your job after you get home from school. Ooh, yeah, I heard that one this morning. There's a lot of stories that we can go into about how we've gotten in trouble with our mouths. The power of the mouth is two-sided, though, right? Because I want you to also think back to a time where somebody gave you a vote of encouragement. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody cheers you on, whether you were an athlete or in sports, or whether you were in academics and doing spell bowl, or whether you were in cheer, or whether you were just a grade A student, you had somebody believing in you and there for you, bringing you a snack. The power of the tongue is great. And we can all think back to different times in our lives where somebody has said something hurtful to us that stayed, or vice versa. And we can think back to times when other people have encouraged us and how that feels and the vote of confidence that comes with it. So the power of the tongue is today's title. Now let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 of James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So if you're taking notes today, our first point is that we are held accountable and judged according to our office and our words. Office in this situation is teacher, right? And I want to preface this with saying we are all called to be teachers. If you remember in Matthew, the end of Matthew, the Great Commission, go, therefore, to all the nations, this is Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the next word, teaching them all that I have commanded. We are all called to be teachers in our own rights. Now, James is specifically calling out some teachers that would be leaders in church, saying that they have a higher standard. There's somewhat of an admonition that's sober for those who would become teachers because they have to take their responsibility seriously. Because why? They have accountability, and they're going to be judged with greater strictness, or judged more harshly in some translations. And Jesus actually warned, to whom much is given, from him will much be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask all the more. Jesus says, you have this position. I'm going to require more from you. I've given you this. I expect more from you. Isn't that true, though? You don't go to the cashier at McDonald's and say, hey, I think you should change your menu. You don't go to the construction crew and say, hey, I think you guys need to build a two-story parking garage downtown. You don't go to the person who is down here to get something major changed. And that's not saying they're worse or lacking. No favoritism, that's forbidden. But instead saying, you're here, you've been given a role, a task, a responsibility, and I expect you to manage it wisely. Jesus has given us all the call to be evangelists and teachers with the gospel. So in that regard, every single one of us in the room, take responsibility for the gospel. Now, James is going to set us up with three different illustrations, and they're kind of our main points for today. As we're walking through them, I encourage you, write them down so that you can remember them well, even if it's not exactly what's written up there. Verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. How many of us have tripped and fallen? Should see almost every hand, hopefully. How many of us have done that this morning? Hopefully the babies just raised their hands, right? We stumble. And this verb here for stumble isn't talking about a fatal fall or a death. It's talking about things that trip us up spiritually. This is something that hinders our spiritual progress, to put it into context. And this verbiage here also tells us James is actually including himself in this category. So the author, who's writing to all the tribes of the Jews that are scattered everywhere, says, hey, we all stumble, including me. But the question is, does he excuse it? No. He actually encourages us to look for the perfect person, right? How many of us have stumbled and fallen? Absolutely all of us, right? But good news, if you're perfect, you never stumble. Because you're able to bridle your whole body. You're able to be in control of your body at all times. And we have to think, well, that can't be me. That's not possible. There's nobody like that. Well, that's not entirely true, right? Because there's one person who is perfect and never stumbled, Jesus Christ, who's able to control his whole body. So be more like him. Because we are held accountable and judged over into our office and our words. Our office, and our words. So to not stumble shows spiritual maturity. It's especially true to teachers who have more opportunity to sin with their tongues. A lot of you guys have been out to Twin Lakes Camp. And if you've been on staff, you've worked on the high ropes course, you know that Challenge Mountain, which is where they have their ropes course, is the most dangerous place to be. And you are the most dangerous person on that mountain for three reasons. Opportunity, frequency, and complacency. Opportunity, because you're out there. There's a chance for something wrong to happen. Frequency. The more often you're out there, the more opportunity there is for an issue to happen. And complacency. The more often you're out there, because you're out there, you begin to develop habits of laziness. You get complacent. This is true not just for a ropes course where lives can be at stake, but this is true for everything we do. You're alive, yes? Yes. Amen. I'm glad. You come to church, hopefully every Sunday, yes?
Yes.
That's great. not grow complacent in that. You speak words, yes? You speak them often, yeah? Should we so often? Maybe, maybe not. When we're speaking, there's opportunity for goodness and badness. And we will be held accountable for what we say. So how do we stumble in our words, you might ask? I'm sure you have things already in mind, but just to list a couple, I think there's ways you can stumble in your words outwardly and inwardly. Inwardly, we stumble in our words by boasting and bragging of ourselves. Look at me, I'm so great, I did this thing. Or exaggeration of stories, or another term I like called selective reporting, right? Man, I caught a fish and it was this big. Or, yeah, we won the game. I had to trample over a two-year-old, but we won the game, right? It's not being completely honest with what we say. Inwardly, we can stumble over ourselves and fall into sin with our mouths because we're not transparent and honest. And we can stumble outwardly in our words, in gossip, criticism, or perhaps through anger. Insincere words or two-faced flattery just to get on somebody's good side. I want them to like me. Oh, man, I really like that shirt. Or, oh man, I really want that recipe you cooked me, even though you threw out all of it. Lying like that, two-facedness, trying to save face even though it's not the truth. Now, does that go to say, you know, if you bring Pastor Keith a meal and he doesn't like it, should he say, you should never cook again? Sorry, Keith. Probably not. Being honest is important. Being loving is important. And how you present yourself and how you speak to others. It's not saying not to be truthful, but everything is truth in love. So how do we not stumble? By making sure we coat our words in the love of Christ. So James gives us an example of somebody doesn't stumble by telling us that he's perfect, Jesus. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, if you want to flip there, you can. But we'll be right back to James shortly. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 to 37. Jesus is talking to some Pharisees. And they just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And next, this is what he says. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Jesus, it's very clear. Your words have meaning. They have power. And you are judged for them, for right or for wrong. This verse made me think of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Which I'm going to start in verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Very clear. It's not necessarily about the words you say. Those are important. But it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And by your heart, you are justified or condemned. Because what comes out of your mouth is what is in your heart. So, try not to stumble on our words. our second point today, the tongue has the power to direct. Verses 3 and 4. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. We'll come back to verse 5 in a second. The tongue has the power to direct. Think of a ship, this massive ship with a tiny, tiny little rudder, and how that tiny little rudder dictates exactly where the ship is going to go. Our tongues dictate much of what we will do in our lives. And the words that we say can direct others or ourselves into the right path or the wrong path. There's a really fun game that we can play where everybody gets around in a big circle and there's a maze and we put a blindfold on one lucky duck. And they have to get through the maze with everybody shouting directions. There's one person, probably, that we would have saying the right thing. That one person amidst the whole body is like the tongue. Directing this person that's blind through the maze. It's important what they say because it can lead you left, or it can lead you right, or it can lead you straight into a wall. The words that we say can direct others and ourselves. That's why it's so important. Careful what we say. There's a fun little children's song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you do. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. And that's probably way out of order, because I don't know the song. But I remember that line. We have to be careful what we say, because the Lord above is watching down on us. And he hears and he sees exactly what we do. And he tells us the way to go. So we look for that. And who is that we're looking for? We look to Christ, that perfect example, able to bridle his whole body, always able to show goodness and righteousness. The tongue has the power to direct. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it, your tongue has the power of life and death. You can speak life or you can speak death to people. There's not a whole lot of in between. You can choose to either be loving and show God, or you can choose to be hateful and show self. The tongue has the power to direct. So we need to beware of deception and lying. Because the right words can direct people towards the Lord and salvation. The wrong words lead to destruction. With your mouth, with your tongue today, you can help somebody see life, see the gospel, see Christ. Or with your tongue today, you can show somebody wickedness. It's your choice. It's your tongue. You're held accountable for what you say in your position, your office. Our third point today. I'm sure you've been wondering why we have these. The tongue has the power to destroy. Now, if you want to eat one of these, go ahead. But that picture is not a too far off illustration of what it might feel like. For some of us, your tongue has the power to destroy. And these nice little candies, they look so pretty, I think. This little red shiny ball. But you pop this in your mouth, and in about a minute or so, you're going to think, I don't want this in my mouth anymore. It smells nice if you like cinnamon. Somebody told me it smells kind of toxic just earlier out there in the foyer. But I gave you these. Why? Because this is a good thing to remind yourself about your tongue. whether you like this or not, you can't deny it's got a little bit of power to it. And your tongue has the power to destroy. If you like them, go ahead and eat it. I would encourage you, if you don't like them or if you don't want to eat them now, just keep it in your pocket. And as you're walking through the day and you feel that little piece of candy, think through, are the words I'm saying destroying or breathing life? Anybody need one still? Oh, bad throw. Tongue has the power to destroy. This picture on the right, it's an actual picture, not AI, of the largest wildfire by acreage in California history. It was sparked by a hot fragment from a property owner hammering a metal stake into the ground. This fire is a ranch fire that broke out. It was July 27th of 2018. It killed a firefighter, injured at least three more, and there's many unreported and not so sure numbers, but at least one person was killed. And it burned more than 410,000 acres in Colsa, Glynn, Lake, Mendocino counties. All sparked from one swing of a hammer, one tiny little spark. 410,000 acres of land gone. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Verses 5 to 8. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Wow. James does not let off the gas pedal, stressing how important your tongue is, how vile, corrupt it can be, and how no man can tame it. Remember just earlier, he did say, there is a perfect man, able to bridle the tongue, Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God. And no one else is able to fully tame the tongue except through him. Tongue. Matthew 12, 34 again. Tells us out of the mouth, the heart speaks. What comes out is what's within. And if we say something in anger, we let out a tiny spark of anger. From that, a whole fire spreads. It's full of poison when we allow sin to run. That should be convicting. And it is to me. Flip side. When we allow and seek to allow the grace of God into our hearts to come out of our mouths, our tongues are full of life and light and goodness and abundance. Tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness is what James tells us. The tongue is a member saying our whole body set afire by hell. Our tongues scream hellfire when we allow ourselves to indulge in what we want. Whether it's a little piece of candy, or whether it's giving into my greed, my lust, my anger, my pride. We give in. Our tongues are like hellfire. And so we seek not to please self, but instead, please God. Amen? Third point today. Fourth point. Tongue has the power to delight or to curse. I love me some ice cream. How about you? Right? It's pretty good stuff. I don't like me a cup of rotten, spoiled soup. How about you? Right? power to delight or to curse. Let's read verses 9 to 12. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So the tongue has the power to delight or curse. And it's either or, not both. It's impossible for fresh water and for salt water to come out of the same pond. Now, I wouldn't go to your local pond and test that out. Probably wouldn't taste that great. You might get sick. Why? Because it's poison. Poison and purity. They don't exist together. Sorry about that. Technical issue. In the same way, the tongue cannot truly speak blessings and curses at the same time. And an apple tree doesn't naturally produce bananas. You wouldn't expect that. Sure, yes, people can graft things, and what illustrations fall short because we're a bad, wicked people. But you wouldn't naturally expect one kind of tree or one kind of plant to produce something foreign. That's not how it's supposed to be. So too are our tongues this way. We are given our mouths, our tongues, for what? To praise God.
Amen.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your whole being, in your heart, and out your mouth. Glorify God. Love him. Love others. Because you have the power to delight or to curse. So choose to delight in the Lord. Psalm 34 is my favorite psalm. And it begins saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the my soul boasts in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, singing his praises with our mouths. We can't be holy and unholy at the same time. But through the grace of God, we are called into his royal priesthood as a holy people. 1 Peter 2:9, it's a page flip for some of us. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are chosen by the grace of God to be his royal and holy priesthood. Holy, set apart from, different from everybody else. To be like him. Choose him. We must forsake the former and put on the new self in all things, our speech included. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9. Colossians 3:9 says this. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. We are called to put off the old self, strip away the sin in your life by the grace of God through his power and his alone, and put on the new self in all loving and all righteousness and all kindness to the one true God who gave everything for us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He gives us himself so that we can be with him and glorify him. Choose Christ. So how do I use my tongue? Some practical applicational points that I'm going to end with today. Some wrong use and some right use. I'll give you some discussion questions to talk about on the ride home. So the wrong use of the tongue. And I'm sorry if you can't see this. I tried to make it bigger. Hopefully it works. So blaming God when we're tempted to do wrong. James chapter 1 verses 13 through 14 kind of tells us that God never tempts us to sin. Temptation arises when a man is lured away by his own lust. We don't blame God for our temptation. We don't blame God for our sin because he does not tempt us to sin. Secondly, speaking hypocritically. James 1:26. It's easy to do this, and what a terrible statement. It's so terrible that we are so easily hypocritical in what we say. Titus 1:16 says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. Yikes. We use our tongues to deny God, deny his glory, his honor, taking the credit for ourselves for what is good, and saying, oh, that wasn't me, when it goes wrong. Is detestable. Number three, expressing discrimination between the rich and the poor fellow believers, as we talked about in James chapter 2, favoritism forbidden. Discrimination between people's everything, color, background, race, status in life, thoroughly un-Christian-like. And lastly, speaking unsympathetically to those in need. James 2:15 and 16. With so much poverty in our world, whether that's physical, materialistic, more so spiritual, we need to search our hearts for love. We need to search our hearts for thankfulness, for generosity, for humility. How do I use my tongue for wrong? By boasting and flattery, causing a destructive fire like we just talked about in James 3:5. Just one word can cause a family upset, can break a friendship, can ruin a relationship. One untimely joke, one overly sarcastic comment, or one unkind observation. They destroy our relationships with one another. So wrong use of the tongue is spouting that fire from hell. Grumbling against each other. James 4:12 and 5:9. We haven't quite gotten there. The Moffat translation of the Bible renders Romans 14:12 and 13. Each of us will have to answer for himself to God. So stop criticizing one another. Whew. a speck in your family's eye when you have a spear or a log coming out of your own. Stop criticizing. Embrace and love and kindness. And lastly, probably the one that's easiest to think about. How do I use my tongue for wrong? Well, swearing. Blasphemy. You know this, many non-Christians and Christians alike are careless with their words, even taking the Lord's name in vain. How careful we must be as believers, hearing those phrases, "Oh my God, that's detestable." Do you know in the Old Testament it said when they were writing down the Lord's name in the scribes would write it down, they would have to get ritualistically clean. They'd have to go take a bath before they could write down God's name. And yet we just throw it out there as a curse word. That's blasphemy and slander. That's disregarding the Lord and taking his name in vain. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil, their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." This is an echo of Psalm 34 later on in the chapter, which again starts with what? "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth." We love God. Praise God. We don't use his name in vain. So how do we use my tongue for right? How do I do it for good? Praise God, right? James 3:9. The tongue has the power to delight in Christ. And how can we do that? By praying. Pray for wisdom. Praying for others who are in trouble, for healing, for requests, for those in unbelief. You can come up with a list a mile long on ways that you can pray to God and recognize his power and how he operates in this world and how he answers his children, how he loves us. This is a form of worship and prayer and how I use my tongue correctly. If you're here for Sunday school, just about everybody is going through a book about praying together and the power of praying together. How do we do that? Why do we do that? What's the biblical understanding of prayer? We can use our tongues to praise God. We can use our tongues to pray to God, and that is a form of praise and worship, recognizing he is the Almighty. He is the author. He is the answer. So what do? So we're wrapping up. Sing in praise to the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And we do that by showing and telling others who he is. We know the word. We do the word. We don't show favoritism. We're careful with what we say. We have joy in the trials of our lives. James is setting up his entire book, very practical examples of this is how you show Christ. Because I know you can do it. I know you love him. This is what you do, and this is how I know you don't know him. How I know you don't love him. If these are your things, if you choose self and you spew fire from hell out of your mouth, I know you're not a part of God's family. His whole book, as you dive into it, is practical nuggets of, oh, that's how I worship God. Here's how I do it with my tongue. So some thoughts for the car ride home. How am I able to use my tongue for God's glory today and tomorrow? Just start there. Practical. How can I use my tongue today to glorify God? Number two, what are some ways that people my age don't use their tongue correctly, and why do they do that? And I think this is applicable for everybody, whether you're an 8-year-old or an 80-year-old. Whether it's you're an 8-year-old, and let's be honest, you're probably not in here or you're not listening, and that's okay. Well, screaming at your parents, telling your brother he's stupid, that's not using your tongue correctly. So, I And why do you do that? Because you're sinful. Because you desire what you want. And you give in to it. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're 20, whether you're in your 80s, there are people everywhere, yeah? And it's not hard to know this world is broken and fallen, yeah? We just have to listen, and we know, oh, that's right. It's a sin-fallen world. I want you to think about this so that you can answer this question. How can I proactively set the example to glorify God with the words I speak for others and myself? Because we can't let ourselves grow complacent. We have opportunity every day. Every day, so it's frequent. We can't grow complacent. We must use our words, our speech, to glorify God. And am I perfect? Absolutely not. Amen, Mom and Dad. Amen, Kayla. I stumble. I fall. That's on me. And I am judged and held accountable for that. I need to repent from that and seek to glorify God instead by using my tongue for his kingdom, for his glory, for his honor. You, Christian in the pew, are in that same boat. You know if you asked your wife, your co-workers, your husband, your children, whatever group of people, there is something that we can always be working on. And they're there to help, hopefully in love, to steer you on the right path as a ship with its rudder, to direct you towards righteousness and away from death and sin. So how can you, think about it, proactively set the example to glorify God with the words you speak for yourself and for others? The power of the tongue. It can do a lot of things. It can delight. It can curse. It can destroy. And it can direct. How are you going to use your tongue today? Let's pray together as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your time that you've given to us so graciously, knowing that it is only by your mercy that we draw breath, that we can use our tongues, that we can do anything. We pray, Father, that we use our mouth not for our own selfish deeds, not for our own desires and giving into whatever temptation, but, Father, that we use our tongues to glorify you, knowing that you've given us our bodies for that purpose, to be your body, to be your image bearer, to reflect Christ to those we see. Father, we pray as a family. We know you are active, you are powerful, and you are our Father God. Transform us for your glory, for your kingdom. Let us love others and above all else, love you, God. Help us do that today. Amen.